Lord, we need you every moment of every day, and sometimes our sense of our perception of our need it varies sadly, and yet, Lord, right now we are grateful for the gifts that you have given this body, for people with the gift to teach even at a moment's notice, and we're grateful for Craig saying yes to my call this morning. Would you speak through him this morning? As he preaches from your word, we're grateful for that. Pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Mark. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke 1, 26. I actually would love to see Mark sing and dance. That'd be a great Sunday morning in my book. So once you have your Bible or app open to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, if you would stand in honor of God and God's word as we read this out loud. Luke 1 and verse 26. All right, Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. Go ahead and take a seat. Truly, Christmas is coming, if you didn't know that. Only a few, you know, I'm just news flash here. And actually, you know, there's a number of things that Christmas reminds me of. Probably the most significant thing that it reminds me of is when I was a kid that I would get to stay up late. I would get to stay up past my bedtime and watch the Christmas specials on TV. So you've got things like the Peanuts Christmas special, of course, which, you know, the soundtrack of that has kind of become the soundtrack of Christmas. How the Grinch Stole Christmas, or my personal favorites were kind of the claymation classics. So like Santa Claus is Coming to Town, Frosty the Snowman, but by far, my personal favorite was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. By a long shot, with Rudolph and the Island of Misfit Toys, right? And Yukon Cornelius, that crazy prospector, and that little elf who couldn't make toys but wanted to be a dentist. Do you guys remember this? Yeah, Hermie. It was awesome. So I have such great memories of all that. And of course, there are new Christmas specials. I think we watched the Shrek Christmas special, God help us. And we did watch, last night, we watched Elf together as a family, which was wonderful as we were making peanut butter balls. It was wonderful. But typically when you come across one of these Christmas specials, there's a point in the story, or as the story resolves, where they start to reflect on the true meaning of Christmas. And this point in the story is usually subtly proclaimed when someone says, "And that's the true meaning of Christmas." So very subtle about these things. But what today, you know, some of these are better than others, but what's wonderful is we get this opportunity every year to engage in this Advent season and to come together and to reflect and to ask some questions like, what is God doing? What is God doing here in this story? What is this idea that God has come near? What is God doing around us? What is the meaning of Christmas? And it's always, you know, it's not Starbucks cups. You know, Starbucks is not the keeper of Christmas. Like, we're reminded, like, I'm the keeper of Christmas. We are the keepers of Christmas. It's no one else's responsibility but for us to do that sort of reflection here. And so today, what I want to do is just engage in some of that with you all and ask the question, particularly from the perspective of Mary, and to look at what is Christmas all about from how God reveals the story about Mary and from the perspective of Mary. Now, a couple of things before we get going too far. If on Christmas morning you want to read the Christmas story, don't open to Mark or John. Okay, you're going to be looking a long time. There is no birth of Jesus story in the Gospel of Mark. It begins with John the Baptist. And there is no birth of Jesus story in the Gospel of John. It begins, in the beginning was the Word, this kind of pre-existent Jesus. And if you want to read about Mary particularly, don't open the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew tends to tell the story of the birth of Jesus from the perspective of Joseph. It is Luke who zeroes in on Mary and asks the question, what is it about this girl that brings God into this situation and that God chooses to come and make his entrance on this earth among, well, really in her. And so let's look at Mary and let's look at some of that, but our focus is going to be on Mary. So if you look back in 1:26, I just want to notice a few things about this story. In 1:26, it says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God from God to a city. See, this is what happens when you get the 6 a.m. call. You know, a few words don't come out quite as well. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And there's a contrast here. If you read up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, Luke has done this thing where he's just visited Jerusalem, and he's visited Elizabeth and Zechariah, the mother and father of John the Baptist. And Zechariah is a priest. And Zechariah is chosen by lot to go into the temple and offer sacrifices. And this is a privilege. It's an honor. Not everybody gets to go in. He gets to go in. And the thing, and when he goes in, the angel Gabriel comes to him and tells him that his wife is going to bear a child and that he should name him John. And in this, if you're Jewish and you're listening to this story, you're like, oh yeah, Jerusalem, that's the place where God shows up. The temple, that's the place where God shows up. Priests, yeah, that's the people that get the visit from the angel. This is where God is supposed to be. And then Luke changes, he shifts the scene to Nazareth. And if you're a filmmaker, this is where filmmakers would have a great time with this story, because you show Jerusalem and this wonderful, you get this kind of massive score behind it and a choir. And it's Jerusalem, and then cut to Nazareth, solo banjo. Yeah, that's what's going on in the narrative here, okay? So what we want to do is explore a little bit of this contrast, and what is God doing with that sort of a contrast? That it's men like Zechariah who might, men of privilege, men who would receive an angel, men who would get a message from God, a somebody. And then Luke mentions that same angel, Gabriel, going to the village of Nazareth. So let's talk a little bit about this, about the angel. A little bit about angels. It says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. A couple things about angels. The word angel literally means a messenger or an envoy. And angels, typically, when they show up, they deliver messages, or they deliver guidance, or they deliver some sort of a message that's going to move someone, or an announcement. That's their name. They are messengers. So they usually come with a very pointed message. The other thing about angels is that when angels show up, it's usually accompanied by some kind of fear. That the very first thing that angels say in scriptures all over the place, there's hardly a place where this doesn't happen. An angel shows up, and the first thing they say is, don't be afraid, fear not. Which implies that when they show up, people are afraid. And this happens in Luke all over the place, and there's a couple reasons why this might be. If you remember back to the story in the Old Testament where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, goes up into the presence of God, and when he comes back down the mountain, what is he doing? He's glowing. It's like he's shining. That the glory of God has somehow rubbed off in this residual glory of God. He's come so close that the residual glory of God has kind of landed on him as like this dusting of the glory of God. And so they have to veil his face. Nobody can actually look at him. And you would imagine that if angels are in the presence of God, receiving messages from God in the very presence of God, angelic beings, that somehow they have this ability to take and absorb the glory of God. And when they come present, they shine, they show the glory of God in such a way that when people see it, they're afraid. And it's very interesting when we think about what's happening here, that the same thing is happening, that when the angel shows up, the first thing he says to Mary is, don't be afraid. You know, sometimes when we look at, in our culture, we think about angels and paintings, and you look at these little chubby little babies, and the response that we give is, ooh, they're so cute, you know? And it's like that's the response biblical angels get is not, ooh, they're so cute. It's, whoa, like, don't hurt me. Like, I'm afraid. Like, anyway, you get the idea. It even sometimes a physiological reaction of people. So, one, and I guess the other thing about this is not just any angel. It is one of the two named angels in the New Testament, or actually in the whole Bible. There are two angels that are actually named. That's Michael and Gabriel. And the named angel of the Lord, Gabriel, who just showed up in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, is now showing up in this Nowheresville, this God-forsaken town. And he's showing up. And this is where we see the contrast. Nazareth is a small town in Galilee. Okay, so where's Galilee in Jerusalem? If Los Angeles is Jerusalem, okay, then the Galilee area is Bakersfield, okay? And Nazareth is Oildale. And you're like, what's Oildale? And that's my point, exactly. Or, you know, choose Ducor, Minkler, whatever little town, Taft, okay? That's Nazareth. As a matter of fact, Nazareth, there is no literary evidence of Nazareth until the New Testament. There are bigger cities around it. Probably the bigger city around it, only about 5-6 miles away, is the city called Sepphoris. And it was a big town, and it got a lot of literary pub back in the day. But Nazareth was a drive-through town. Nazareth was like, if you can hold it for 10 more minutes, we can make it to Sepphoris. Okay? That's Nazareth. Okay? Where we live. I'm trying to hit us where we live here. All right? So we've got this angel, the angel of God, from the presence of God to Nazareth. And we have to ask the question, what is God doing here? Let's keep asking. What about Mary? It says that he sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. I've always heard that that women were young when they were betrothed in the ancient world, especially in the Jewish world of the first century. And I had never known exactly where that was. So when I was preparing this sermon, it wasn't this week, obviously, because I didn't know till this morning. But when I was preparing this sermon, I looked up in the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a Jewish book that describes practices, many of them from like the first and second century of the Jewish world. And betrothal age in the first century and around that time of the Mishnah, that betrothal age would be sometime between the age of 12 and a half and 13 and a half. So if Mary were here, she'd be over in overflow. She's a junior higher. Nowhere on the social influence level of first century Palestine, she is so low on the totem pole. She is so low. She is a nobody. She's a nobody girl. Nobody. And here is God. Here's God going to Nowheresville, God-forsaken place. No one knows where it's at, the drive-through town, and finding a nobody girl. And giving great news, wonderful news, perplexing news to be sure, but great news for us. It also says that the man's name is Joseph. And this is where, if you're Jewish, you're like, could the names get any plainer? You've got Miriam, you've got Joseph, you've got, and then you're going to name the baby Joshua. I mean, this is like John and Jane Doe, are going to name their child, you know, for lack of a, Dave. I don't know. That's a common name. Sorry, Dave, as you're listening. But it's Joe Schmo and his wife. What was her name again? That's who God is showing up to here. And we've got to ask the question, or at least to pay attention to what Luke is doing, and more importantly, what God is doing, and that is this. We see that Luke is reminding us that these people, Mary and Joseph, from the town of Nazareth, are nobodies. But God seems to be really interested in the nobodies. He seems to have a special eye on the nobodies, on people who realize they're nobodies. People at the bottom of the chain seem to be important in God's kingdom. The way he reigns, the way he thinks is a good, the sensibilities of his reign are such that the nobodies seem to have a special importance, and that God seems to want to do something among the nobodies and for the nobodies. And so he sends an angel to a nobody girl. And I guess this is the first thing that we want to kind of land on and camp on here this morning as we think about Christmas. What is Christmas? What is this idea that, what is the way that God is at work in this world? How does the kingdom of God intersect with our world? And we see that God seems to think it's important that we come to a place where we actually acknowledge that we're a nobody, that I'm a nobody, that I have sinned. I mean, even as we were talking up here with Scott and Joel leading worship, this idea of centering in on this idea that I am in need. I am not as smart as I thought I was. I am not as influential as I thought I was. I am not as able as I thought I was. Actually, it's worse than I thought it was. And that's the place that God seems to call in his kingdom. Entering into my kingdom is admitting I'm nobody. All right, so let's take a look at the encounter. What is this encounter between Mary and the angel? The angel's greeting, he says this. He said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." So the angel says, and when translated into Latin, this translation, the translation of the Latin sounds roughly like this. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Okay? Now, for those of you who grew up Roman Catholic like I did, you can fill in the rest, right? You know what's going on here. But this greeting, as a matter of fact, the second part of that prayer comes later in the Gospel of Luke when Elizabeth says this about Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That comes from later on in chapter 1, verse 42. Now, the last part of that prayer, anybody in here grow up Roman Catholic? Okay, yeah, so you know, I hear you, I see you, okay? That the last half of that prayer, the last third of that prayer says, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." And the second half, or the last part of that, is Mary praying to Jesus on our behalf. Now, I'm a Protestant. I heard the gospel when I was 14 years old. I put my faith in Jesus, and I started to have to deal with this idea of, like, what do we do with this idea of Mary being kind of exalted, super exalted, high in the Roman Catholic Church? And what that did for me is I kind of ignored Mary for a long time. But the interesting thing is, we shouldn't really ignore her here. She's a major player in this particular in this story, in the whole story of salvation. And so as much as we might have this tension of, like, what do we do with Mary, we do have to admit that there is something about Mary. Sorry. All right, thank you. Okay, good. I said, in the first service, I said to cut that out, but I stayed with it. Okay. All right, so Mary is... In 129, it says Mary receives this greeting, but it says that she's perplexed about this greeting. In the ESV, it says she was greatly troubled at the greeting. She's perplexed by the greeting, and the word implies that Mary is afraid, which is again par for the course with angelic visitation. The angel visits, and she's afraid. That's normal. That's everybody who encounters an angel ever. There's fear. And so, she she responds, and she's maybe afraid in the same way that you might be if, like, Mark Page called you at, like, 6:15 in the morning. Like, and he said, hey, Craig, how you doing, buddy? How's it going? You know, you might be, you're like, okay, well, I would be greatly perplexed by that call. Like, in other words, like, probably what's going on with Mary is that she's racking her brain, trying to think, what sort of a greeting is this that the angel has said, hail, favored one? What sort of a greeting is this? And in the case of Mary, as she ponders what this says, she discerns what she's thinking about this. And so between the greeting of the angel and Mary's response, there's kind of this pregnant pause. Pregnant pause. All right, again, next time, maybe not. Okay, but these are the jokes, okay? It implies that she's reflecting, that the unexpected angel comes with an unexpected and uncalled for greeting. The greeting is not called for. Don't you know who I am? I'm just Mary in Nazareth. I'm a nobody living in nowhere, betrothed to somebody, but really he's a nobody too. Nobody else would have characterized her as favored by God. So her mind starts racing. What sort of a greeting might this be? And this is what Gabriel's message is to her. His first words are, don't be afraid. Typical. He says, you have found favor in the sight of God. The angel calls her favored one and then says she has found favor in the sight of God. The word in the text in Greek is the word grace. Mary, you have found grace from God. God has graced you. So what is it about Mary? And this is something important because Mary is chosen by God. She is a nobody, but God sees her. God chooses her. And this is an important thing for us to understand as well. And I think this is where perhaps the Roman Catholic doctrines miss it, because they talk about Mary full of grace. It's not that she's full of grace, because when God looks at us and when God chooses you, when God looks at you and when God is attracted, it's not because he sees something in you that attracts him to you. It's not like God's like, oh, I see something in that person that I really want to get, right? Sorry about to this group over here. You know, but look, that's a truth. Okay? That God doesn't look at something in you or in me and says, oh, that's attractive to me. It seems like when God chooses, when God picks a person, when God chooses someone, it's nothing about them and it's all about him and his pleasure. In other words, she is favored. She has the grace of God, not because it's within her. It's because God has chosen to bestow it upon her. It's gracious. It's a gift. In the same way that we experience. And that, though that's a hard message for us to hear, because we think, look, I'm good, and there's got to be something in me that attracts God to me. What we have to come to grips with is there's nothing in you that God is attracted to. God has chosen to come near. His disposition towards you is one of grace and of love. And that's about him. And not about Mary or about me or about you. It's about God. One way that you could to translate what comes out of Gabriel's mouth is he says, don't be afraid. God sees you and he loves you. Don't be afraid, Mary. God sees you. He sees you and he loves you. And maybe this is something, again, as we pause and we think about Christmas and what this is, maybe, and I know for me, there have certainly been seasons in my life where the wheels were coming off, and I really wondered, and I doubted that God would act on my behalf. And I think one of the central questions that we have in our own lives when things are not going well is we have this question that we have to wrestle with. Do I think God wants to act on my behalf? And what we need to understand is that God sees you and he loves you. He is your father. You are his child. He looks upon you with compassion and he wants to act on your behalf. And so the message that Mary is hearing from Gabriel and what Gabriel wants, if angels are messengers, what is the message to Mary? God sees you, Mary. God loves you, Mary. God wants to act, Mary. And it's a wonderful message. And that, look, if nothing else out of this, I mean, whatever we do in these 30 minutes, like, if that can sink in this Christmas, and if you could pass that along to someone else this Christmas, like, that's good. That's the kind of thing that God shows up and wants to say. What would God say? What would Gabriel say if he stood up here this morning? God sees you. God loves you. God wants to act on your behalf and with you. And that, I mean, in a lot of ways, that is Christmas. But we got to keep going with this. So this idea, look at 132. 130, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb. You'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus." And then verse 32, "He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary says, "You lost me at pregnant." Okay? Because what she says, "Well, how can this be?" She doesn't talk about Jesus. "How can it be that Jesus is going to be so great?" No. "How can it be that I'm going to get pregnant?" Like, I know how these things work. Like, they knew how that happened back in they weren't dumb. Like, it's not like we know everything today. Like, they know, okay? They know how this works. So Mary says, "Look, you lost me at baby. I'm a virgin. I don't know a man." And one of the things about this is the angel explains, you're not going to conceive sexually. There's going to be a special act of God's creative power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, what this language, because Mary was a good Jewish girl and she went to synagogue, she knew what this language was. This is language from Exodus chapter 40, where they commission the tabernacle, and God descends on the tabernacle in this cloud, and he fills it. He overshadows it. He fills it. And so God is infusing the tabernacle by overshadowing it and coming upon it. And so what Gabriel says is, what happened to the tabernacle, Mary, is going to happen to you. And God is going to do a special creative act. And it's not going to be because of human sexuality that you conceive. Certainly that's going to be something that God uses. There's going to be an egg, and there's, you know, the mystery of it all. But here's the deal. God's going to do it in a special creative act. And then the angel says, "You think this is hard? Your relative Elizabeth, the old one, right? She's having a baby too. You think what's happening to you is hard? I mean, you're a young virgin, right? She's having a baby too. She who was called barren is in her sixth month." And then the angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God, Mary. Let me tell you a little bit of something about the guy that I work for, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. If you could see the things I've seen, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Let me tell you about what he's like." Because when it says, when he talks about Jesus, he says, "You'll have a son and you're going to call his name Jesus." And the name Yeshua, Joshua, it literally means he saves, but it's a common name. But look, he will be called a common name, but he will be great. You'll call him Jesus, but he will really be the Son of the Most High. He'll be called a carpenter, but he will really be a king. He will be called merely a man, but he will be the eternal king of all the heavens. Just like Elizabeth was called barren, and now she's going to be called mom. Gabriel comes to say, look, and if he were standing here, what would he say? What is God like? You know what God's like? God names things and renames things. He's the one, he says, look, you might call Jesus just a man, but I'm going to call him the King of Kings. And you can call him whatever you want. As a matter of fact, Mary, look, she's going to get pregnant, and this is before the wedding day, right? And again, they're not dumb. Either it means that she was taken advantage of, or worse, She was unfaithful to Joseph, a temptress. And in Jewish, in the Hebrew language, there was a term for the child that was conceived out of wedlock. It was the word mamzer. Probably the closest word that we have in English is a bastard. And so in that little town, that little drive-through town, Jesus is going to grow up. And what are people going to call him? What are people going to know him as? And God says, you know what? I don't care. You call him whatever you want, because what I have named him will be most important. Mary, you might be a nobody, and people might look at you like a nobody. People might even look at you like you have some kind of moral fault because this has happened outside of wedlock. But I want you to understand, it's not what they say about you, it's what I name you. You are favored. And this is something we have to let sink deep into our own souls, because we've all come from a place of brokenness, and we all have this thing that we have been called certain things. And even in our own minds, we have our own ideas about who we are. And you know, one of the central things that we do when we come to God, and when we come to God in faith, we come to Jesus in faith, is we say, God, I think I know who I am. I kind of know who I am, and I'm not exactly, but I want you to make me into something that I am not yet already. We all come to this place. That part of the deal with coming to grace, part of this deal of having faith in Jesus, is this idea that God is making me into something that I am not yet already. That I come saying, God, I want you to name me, because other people are going to name me whatever they want to name me. They've got ideas about who I am, but really the only one that matters is you. Please name me. Rename me. Because here you have this idea, there's tremendous reversal of fortune in this passage. The renaming, the redeeming of the nowhere town. The town that's not mentioned in any literature until the New Testament. We all know where that is now. This young woman who would have been lost to the pages of history, but God has put a special finger on her, and now we know exactly who she is. Joseph, Jesus. These common names are now the names we want to name our own sons and daughters. That we have this idea of this character. We want to be named and renamed by God. We want to be named by the God who says nothing is impossible. Renamed by that guy, that God who knows me and loves me. So what would this angel say to us? God sees you. God loves you. God wants to work in you and through you. And God wants to name you. God wants to rename you. God wants to redeem you. He wants to make you into something you aren't already. And our act of faith is to say, like Mary, look what Mary says. She says, you know, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Here I am. I'm the Lord's servant. And that's a response of faith to the God who sees, knows, loves, wants to act, and wants to rename. And that's the true meaning of Christmas. I'm just kidding. No, that's subtly. No, let's pray. Let's pray and sink this deep into our souls. Father, we are grateful for your word. In your word, there is life. In your spirit, there is life. We thank you for this story of the coming of your son into this world. We thank you that you see the nobodies. And as much as we admit that we are nobodies, we also want to affirm that we see nobodies everywhere, on the street, on the freeway, in the coffee shops, in our schools. Would you give us eyes to see the nobodies as you see them? Would you put it deep in our own hearts that you want to name us and rename us in your own image? Father, let these words sink deep in our hearts that you would say to us, I see you and I love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.